Well, we're looking at the next verses in the second chapter of Ruth, verses 14 through 16. And verses 14 through 16 are really Boaz's provision for Ruth. It's just such a wonderful series of verses. Verse 14 says, "And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." My Bible says an ephah was about 3/5 of a bushel, or 20 quarts, enough to feed herself and Naomi for 10 days. I thought that was really... So she... Yeah. But she's going to go back the next day. And the next day. So we're looking at verse 14, and I call verse 14 her nourishment, and verse 15 his permission, and verse 16 his provision. Kind of like that's how I've titled those verses. So in verse 14, the Amplified Bible translates verse 14 as, "And at mealtime Boaz said to her, Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your morsel in the sour wine mixed with oil. And she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her some parched corn, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left for Naomi." I thought that was interesting. And I looked at this, and you see here three things that Boaz does, or I guess you could say three things that Boaz invites Ruth to do that will nourish her at mealtime. There are three things that he invites her to do that will actually nourish her at mealtime. And the first thing that he does is he says, "Come." He said unto her at mealtime, "Come thou hither." And the second thing that he invites her to do is eat, and eat of the bread. And the third thing that he invites her to do is to dip, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And then he's going to offer her that parched corn, and she will be satisfied. But the first thing that we see here is this invitation that he gives to her. And what struck me is, at what time does he do this? At mealtime. And mealtime is just means it's time for the meal. Mealtime is it's time for a meal. And it's time to stop laboring, and it's time to rest. And Boaz, it just struck me that Boaz knows that his servants need to eat, and he knows that his servants need to rest, and he knows that they need to eat that which he has set aside for them. He wants them to eat that which he has provided for them, because everything that's there for them is what he has provided. And this really is a picture of what the early church was like. They took time to do this. The early church took time to gather together and to feed together, to do this together. In the second chapter of Acts, early on, one of the things that it said, it says that they continued steadfastly and they continued daily. Remember that? Anybody remember in Acts 2:42 what they continued steadfastly in?
In doctrine
and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer. I really like that. They continued steadfastly in those things. And really what you see here at that mealtime is a time of fellowship with one another, a It's a gathering together of individuals into a body where they are strengthened by that fellowship. And they feed on that which is provided for them, and they're probably fellowshipping as they feed at that table that has been set before them. And in the early church, you know, they not only did this steadfastly, but it says they continued daily with one accord. And, you know, they did this in the temple, and they did this in the breaking of bread, and they did this with gladness, and they did this with a singleness of heart. So there was this gathering together one with another that they felt was necessary. And how many of God's people are going on alone and they don't really see how necessary it is to come together and feed at the table that the Lord has set before us? And I think there is a spiritual mealtime in the child of God. You know, this was a physical, literal mealtime, a time when they sat down and they physically ate something and physically drank something and they physically talked and fellowshiped with one another. But in a sense, this nourishment here pictures not just a natural nourishment, but a spiritual nourishment. There is a spiritual mealtime, a time when we must, as individuals and as an assembly, gather together. You know, Ruth came as an individual servant and sat down at this table. And that meal time centers around, in a sense, the Word of God. Here's the individual, in a sense, as Paul says, study to show yourself approved. That individual partaking of that which the Lord has provided for us. But once she sat down, there were other individuals that sat down with her. She was one of many servants. And so there is a gathering together, one with another, that Paul says constitutes not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And whether we realize it or not, we're assembling ourselves together because we are going to, in a sense, be nourished in some way by the fellowship or by the word that we are eating, by prayer and praise, by casting our cares upon Him and interceding for one another. There are just many different ways in which we are nourished on many different levels as we come together as a body of believers. So we see first, he says, there's a specific time that you do this. That there's a specific time in your life that you set aside that constitutes a meal time. You know, in the natural, we have breakfast and we have lunch and we have supper. And meal time is important. It's the same in the spiritual sense. The Lord has set aside for his people a time to do this. And so at meal time, when the time was right, when it was his time, not her time, when it was the right time, he issues this invitation on a greater level or to a greater degree. He says, come thou hither. So the second part of that invitation, when it's time, is the invitation to come. And that word come just means to approach, to come near. And to me, that coming near unto him, that approaching unto him, and coming near to one another and approaching one another speaks of fellowship and communion. This was part of the refreshment there. It was a nice break from the day. You could be refreshed. You could talk about what was going on in your life and kind of be re-energized and rejuvenated on several levels, not just because you've eaten something and drank something. You know, fellowship really is good for us. And so this coming says you can come and you can approach and you can come near. And I want you to come near to the table that I've set for you. I want you to come near and sit with others at that table and approach me and approach one another and enjoy a time of communion and fellowship. That's part of how she's going to be nourished. She probably didn't realize it at the time, but it meant a lot to her when she could sit down and not be shunned, and Boaz would speak kindly to her, and maybe others would see how he spoke to her, and they would speak kindly to her. So this really speaks of, in a sense, our coming near unto Christ, and this is really what's going to satisfy us. It's really what's going to sustain us and strengthen us. He invites her to come near, or to, you know, when we get to our study in James, James is going to say in that fourth chapter, think it's the 8th verse, draw nigh unto God and what? He'll draw nigh unto you. That drawing nigh just speaks of come thou hither. The Lord says, come thou hither, just draw nigh unto me, and as you come near unto me, I will come near unto you. When Jesus spoke in the Gospels, one of the things that he said, or one of the invitations that he issued in Matthew 11 that we're all familiar with, is, come unto me. But who does he invite to come unto him? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what will be the result? And I will give you rest. In a sense, when Boaz says, come thou hither, he's saying like Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. And draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. One of the things that struck me that Jesus spoke to his disciples of, and turn over to Mark 6:31. That reference I gave you was in a Matthew 11:28, but we're pretty familiar with that. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. But I like this scripture in Mark 6:31, because here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and there's something that he said here that just really struck me. In Mark 6, and looking at verse 31, Jesus says here, and he had been teaching, and they had been ministering. And verse 31 says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for how long? A while. I like that. That rest, I wrote in my Bible, means to cease from labor and to collect so that you can collect your strength. But it's to rest for just a little while. And sometimes that's all we need, is a little while to rest. And Jesus invited his disciples to do this, to rest just for a little while. And that's sometimes all that we need. We know that after this, Ruth is going to get back up and she's going to go on and labor. So I thought about how many people accept this invitation that Jesus gives to them to come closer. Come thou hither. That's really saying, come a little closer to me. Come thou hither. How many people accept that as God's children? And in a sense, it's also come and receive. I have something for you. If you take this first step, I say to you, it's time to stop. It's time for a meal. It's time for you to be refreshed. Even though you think you want to go on, stop now. It's mealtime. And at mealtime, I want you to come hither. Come closer. Approach me. And let me give you something that will sustain you for the rest of the labor that you have set before you. And I just thought that's such a wonderful invitation that quite often is ignored. People don't realize that, but when you come to a local assembly and worship the Lord, in a sense it's mealtime and you are coming hither and it's time for you to be refreshed and to refresh others at the same time. So there lies his invitation. It is the right time, mealtime. It is an invitation to come. And then his invitation goes on, and it's an invitation to eat. Eat the bread. This is what really struck me. Boaz offers, and he offers something that he has provided for her. Eat the bread, and eat of the bread. And this is an invitation to eat of what he has provided. This is what we eat, what he has provided. And it's eat the bread. You know, it's not any bread. It's the bread. That's Christ. And in a sense, the moment that she accepts it, it becomes her bread. It's the bread because it's him, but the minute you reach out and take it, as you come together in fellowship and communion, it becomes yours. In other words, it's a personal, I guess you could say, appropriation. It's a personal appropriation of a provision that he has set before every child of God. He issues that invitation, and how many people not only come, but if they come, they don't eat. They just sit there, and they don't eat. This is a daily feeding on Christ, because she already knows, in a sense, in type, Christ is her Savior. She has accepted that place as her servant. When he has said, you know, if you want to, you can stay in my field and you can glean and I will take care of you. And by sitting down at his table, she has shown that she has accepted that. So that she, in a sense, is already his servant, already belongs to him. But he's saying unto her, I want to feed you on a daily basis. This is a daily appropriation of Christ. It's a daily feeding on Christ. And this really shows how the Word of God really can strengthen and sustain us, because that's what this bread is a type of. It's a type of Christ as the Word of God. And I thought of several things in the Bible, especially from Psalm 119, and we're going to look at a couple of those scriptures. I picked four things from the 119th Psalm that really show what happens when you take that bread that has been offered you. You take that word that the Lord sets before you. You take that which he provides and appropriate it for yourself. Receive it by faith. You see something that you may have never seen before. And so the first reference I want you to look at, and each of these references are in the 119th Psalm, is in Psalm 119, verse 76. So we look at Psalm 119 and verse 76. And it says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. And I looked at that and I thought, Ruth is going to see his merciful kindness when she sits down at that table and he offers her that bread and he offers her that roasted corn or parched corn. She's going to see his merciful kindness, and she's going to see that that merciful kindness brings comfort. And that merciful kindness is offered according to his word, and it is because she is his servant. And until you come and partake of that which he provides for you, sometimes you don't realize until you've partaken of it just how hungry you have been, or how dire your need has been. And you take one taste of that and you see his merciful kindness. I think Ruth saw in Boaz that merciful kindness. And she saw that when she reached out and accepted that bread, a portion of that bread, it gave her comfort to be offered it. And it gave her comfort to receive it. And she knew that she could receive it because she was his servant. And every child of God has this privilege as his servant to receive that which he is offering unto them. And he offers it according to his word. That's what will really sustain us and comfort us. So the word of God, in a sense, reveals his merciful kindness. That portion that she takes, she sees something she never saw before. Or she sees it in a greater way than she saw before. She saw it in his words, now she's seen it in his actions. She heard him say things to her, now he does something. And the next scripture is in the 81st verse of Psalm 119, and it says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. And the next thing that I thought about is that Ruth is going to see in that which he offers a hope, because her soul up until that point of time may have been fainting. You know, she was working all day, laboring all day, and Boaz comes on the scene and speaks unto her, speaks right to her heart, and sits her at that table and offers her this provision. And here we find that whereas her soul had fainted, now she has hope, and it's in his word. And that's really what feeding on Christ does. He gives us hope when our soul begins to faint. And then verse 105 in Psalm 119. And you know, there were a whole lot of scriptures. I just picked a few, but you could really spend a whole lesson on this. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, and this is a scripture that Don often quotes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And I looked at this, and Ruth is going to see from this point on a light and a lamp. It's going to give her life and her feet a direction. There will be a lamp for her feet and a light for her path. She's going to get up from that table, and she's going to know what she's going to do afterwards. And when she gets up the next morning, she's going to know that all I need to do is go to the field of Boaz and go after the reapers and glean, and there's a table that's set before me. And when I have been fed and nourished, all I need to do is get up and labor again for the master. And so that one of the things that God does when he strengthens us through the word of God, and we feed on that bread which is Christ, is we have a direction. Our lives are given a clear direction. We know what to do. We know where to go. There's no doubt, no uncertainty. And then the scripture that I wanted to close with on Psalm 119 references is verse 133. And here again, it says, "Order my steps in thy word." I like that. Order my steps in thy word. And of course, order there means just establish and direct my steps. Now, it's one thing to have the word shed the light on the direction that you're going, so that you don't stumble and you don't fall and you know that you're going in the right direction. But also, the word of God will strengthen your steps, direct your steps, and establish your steps. And as she feeds on this bread, I think her steps are going to be ordered. The point being, the word of God will not only strengthen and sustain, but it's going to stir up our hearts. Oh, I got two more scriptures in Psalm 119. Because the next two scriptures really show that once you have begun this direction, going in this direction, once you see his mercy and his kindness, and you acknowledge that you are his servant, and you have this hope, and you see this light shining before you that keeps you out of the dark and going in the right direction, and your life has an order to it, then you are affected by all of that. And in Psalm 119 and verse 140, it says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant," what? "Loveth it." I think Ruth will say to Boaz, "Thy servant loveth it." You could see in that so many things. Thy servant loves being a servant. Thy servant loves serving you. Thy servant loves sitting at the table that you have provided for her, and thy servant loves receiving at your hand that which you have personally given to her, this personal portion. And then in Psalm 119, verse 172, here's my last reference, it says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous." I think when Ruth goes home, and she talks to Naomi, do you think her tongue is going to speak of his word? She's going to tell Naomi everything that he said and everything that he did. And she's going to say, "All his commandments are righteous. Everything that he's asked me to do, all his commandments are righteous." And she'll say it with all her heart. So as we eat that bread, and for us, it's a spiritual feeding on the Word of God, a spiritual fellowship as we gather together one with another. We treasure it. We say, like Job said, I love it more than my necessary food. Remember, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Esteemed means I've treasured that which he has spoken to me more than my necessary food. And I think the words that Boaz spoke to her when he invited her to that table and made those promises to her earlier on will mean more to her even than that piece of bread and that parched corn. Those words mean more to her than that food, which was necessary for her to go on. But they fed her on a different level in a different way. So he says, he issues this invitation to come. He issues this invitation to eat of the bread, that which he has provided. And then something else, he asks her to dip that bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. So he asks her to do something else. First thing you see, she is to dip. And to dip just means, you know, to immerse it in something, to plunge it in something. And it's kind of a word of action. She could have taken that bread and she could have eaten it dry. And it would have sustained her in a measure. It might not have been as tasty or as satisfying, but he says, you know, you can do something else with that bread. I want you to dip it here in this vinegar that I have provided for you. Now, this is such a little step of obedience, but it's going to bring such wonderful results, especially when you see it in connection with our lives. She is to dip, and what struck me is the next phrase, thy morsel. It's your morsel. It's yours. He handed it to her. He offers it to her. He provided it to her. And the minute that she reached out and accepted it, it became hers. Because he reached her and gave it to her. He offered her that bread. And it's her morsel. And what struck me is it's just a morsel. And isn't a morsel just a little portion? It's a little piece. It's a small piece, but it's hers. And it's hers alone. It's her morsel. So it's a personal appropriation of that which he provides. It's a personal enjoyment of that which he provides. And that's the way the Word of God should be to us. It is personal. And it's a morsel. It's sometimes all we can handle or all that we can appropriate of Christ is just a little portion at a time. Sometimes it's just a little portion, but it's enough. And it's ours. And sometimes we can feed on that little portion that he gives us for quite a while because we're so overwhelmed by the goodness of it and how satisfying it is, or the fact that we've seen his merciful kindness, or the fact that that portion gives us hope, or that fact that that portion has shed light where we needed to see light, or the fact that that portion has given our life order and ordered our steps or established our steps. So you can go on and on. And it's just a little portion, but it's the Word of God, and he has offered it, and it can do a lot in our lives. And it's hers alone. And then he asks her to do something with that personal portion of hers. He says to her, dip thy morsel in the vinegar. He tells her to dip it in the vinegar. And the Amplified Bible translates this, sour wine mixed with oil. And the Jewish Bible translates it in the olive oil and the vinegar. So it was olive oil and vinegar, or olive oil and sour wine.
Salad dressing.
It would be like a vinaigrette, you know, a wine vinegar. With olive oil makes a really nice vinaigrette. And can you imagine how tasty that would have made that little, maybe it was dry bread, you know, maybe it would have tasted really good. And so this morsel is saturated and flavored by that vinegar. And I think that vinegar speaks of, in a sense, this is my own personal opinion, if you wanted to type teach it, I think that vinegar speaks of his suffering. And that oil mixed with that vinegar speaks of the Spirit's anointing and enabling, so that he offers to her this portion of bread, which is himself, and a type of himself, and he says, dip it in that oil and that vinegar. And it's a picture of our sharing in his suffering and the enabling of that suffering. And as we feed on him, we begin to not only share in it, but have a greater revelation and a greater comprehension of that which he has done for us. I just thought that was so neat to see that in that way. I thought, oh, that is so great. So it's when she accepts this, and when we accept this, we become more like him. We become overcomers. We are more closely identified with him. And I just thought that just gave me such a blessing when I thought about that. It's not just a piece of bread. It's a personal morsel belonging to her, and she is offered the opportunity to do something with it that will enhance it and enhance her enjoyment of it and satisfy her in a greater way. And we all have that opportunity. The Lord gives each one of us opportunities as we feed on the Word of God to delve into it a little bit deeper, to see him in a little bit deeper way, to appropriate him in a more personal way and appreciate him in a more personal way. So what does Ruth do to show that she begins to appropriate these blessings? Well, she sat beside the reapers, and he reached and passed to her that parched corn and the bread. So the first thing that we see to show that she's appropriating or beginning to appropriate these blessings is, and she sat beside the reapers. She sat down. And here is Ruth's place, and I guess you could say Ruth's rest. He gives her a place to sit, and she sits next to the reapers. Oh, in type, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to sit next to those that are harvesting the Word of God and sharing in the fellowship with them? She sits right next. She's a servant. She's just a gleaner. And yet she sits right next to the reapers. And you see here in that sitting down that, you know, she needed to rest, and we need to rest. But she does this in the presence of Boaz, and everybody seated there is in the presence of Boaz. So she sat there beside the reapers, and he provided something else to her. And he reached, which means he passed or he offered her parched corn. Now, she has to accept this from the hand of Boaz, just like she accepts the bread from the hand of Boaz. She has to accept what he offers. And there again, when he reached, since it means he offered, that's grace. In that grace, he reached out or he offered that to her. And it's a provision. That parched corn is roasted corn. So he offered her something else that would satisfy her besides that bread dipped in the vinegar. And she did eat. Now, I just thought about how much more do we find in satisfaction and nourishment if we're willing just to sit down at the table that the Lord provides and take time to feed on that which is set before us and to fellowship next to the reapers. You know, how much more enjoyment do we not get and nourishment do we not get by doing that than if you just wolfed down a piece and ran off and I got to do the work. So we find that she sat, and he provided because she sat. He provided even more, and then she ate. She did eat. And that satisfaction, she began to be satisfied. One of the commentators said, one of the things that you see here is that Boaz did not leave Ruth to fend for herself, which sometimes gleaners usually were left to just fend for themselves. You know, you were low on the totem pole or the hierarchy of those that were serving and in his service. And a lot of times it said that, you know, the gleaners, you got the leftovers or you just had to see what you could find. But he really doesn't give her that opportunity. He provides everything for her himself and makes sure that she is fully satisfied. And there are two types of food here that he offers to her that are both a type of Christ. He offers her that bread, which eat the bread, which is, who is the bread? Jesus Christ. John 6:48 says, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And he offers her that corn, and I think that corn pictures something also. It's parched corn. It's been roasted corn. But one of the things that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew when he's talking about fruitfulness is, he says in Mark 4:28, Jesus is talking about fruitfulness, and he says, you know, for the earth bringeth forth fruit herself. And then he says, gives the stages of the fruit. First the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. And I think this corn speaks of fruitfulness. That parched corn is a fruitfulness. It's corn that has reached maturity, and it has, in a sense, been touched by the trials of life. It's been parched, and it's just bringing forth a satisfaction. I've noticed when you watch the cooking shows, whenever you roast things, if you roast vegetables, or you roast, well, especially if you roast vegetables, it concentrates the flavors. It caramelizes everything and concentrates the flavors. And so we find here that the parching here is going to concentrate the sugar and the flavor in that corn and make it even tastier. But it also speaks of trials, and the trials really bring forth the sweetest fruit from our life. And it's a picture here of fruitfulness. Christ was that grain that went into the earth, and he was that blade that came up, and he was that full ear of corn, and we are the fruit from his life. And so she's feeding on Christ. And as we feed on him, we're able to become more fruitful unto him. So I think that bread and that corn is significant. And there is this wonderful end result. It says, and she was sufficed. And sufficed comes from a word that means to be filled to satisfaction. It means to have plenty or to be satisfied with what you have. So she was fully satisfied with what he gave her. He didn't give her a meager portion. When she was done eating, she was full. And when she was done eating, she had some left, because it says, and was sufficed, and then it has and left, which translates and had some left, over. And the Amplified Bible had in brackets, and had some left over for Naomi. What do you think she's going to do with her leftovers? Take them home. Whenever I go to eat and it's too much, I take it home. And so she's going to have some left over. Naomi won't have to fix anything. She'll have some vinegar with oil, and she'll have some bread, and she'll have some roasted corn to take home to Naomi. What strikes you, and what Sister Bodhi's going to point out, is she couldn't appropriate all that he gave her. I just thought that was so good. Sister Bodhi says, Ruth is comforted and fed, and she couldn't appropriate all that he gave her. Now, this really speaks of a full provision and a full satisfaction, and it shows that when the Lord offers us something, when we get done feasting on it, we'll really realize that I have enough left over that I can continue to feast on it. I can't finish it all. I can't take it in. I can't take all of it in. It's just too much. And you find here that everything that he gives her is so rich and so abundant that she can't appropriate it all. That's a good thing. You see that full provision. When Jesus fed the multitudes, when he fed the 4,000 and when he fed the 5,000, did they have anything left over? Yes, they did. And what really struck me is his disciples forgot this. Over in Mark chapter 8, turn over there, his disciples, in a sense, are kind of squabbling over a loaf of bread that they have to share. I hadn't really thought about it like this, but in Mark chapter 8, verse 14, It says that, and now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And one of the commentators said they were kind of squabbling over this loaf or worrying about the fact that this loaf wasn't enough for them. There were 12 of them. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they remembered, and they said, 12. "And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" And one of the lessons is, can't you understand that there is a full provision for you? No, there is a lesson on the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but there again, Jesus reminded them that when he provides and when you are in his presence, there is a full provision and you will never go away hungry. You will always be satisfied. In other words, the Word of God and the Son of God can truly, fully satisfy the heart of a child of God. And if we try to seek satisfaction anywhere else, we're going to find ourselves dissatisfied. But he alone satisfies us. And when we feed on Christ and fellowship with Christ, then that's when we are really satisfied. And then finally, I wanted to read a comment from the commentator in closing. One of the commentators said, Jesus left them, and he's talking about this portion that we just read. Jesus left them and crossed to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and en route taught his disciples an important spiritual lesson. It appears that they were almost as blind as the Pharisees. The men were having a private discussion about their food supply because somebody had forgotten to pack bread. Who was to blame? It must have grieved Jesus that his hand-picked helpers were so spiritually obtuse. The fact that he had multiplied bread on 2 occasions and fed over 10,000 people had apparently made little impression on them. And then he says this, "Why worry and argue over one loaf of bread when you have Jesus in the boat with you?" And I thought that's so good. When he's in the boat, you don't have to worry about it. And when Boaz is at the table, you don't have to worry about it. So Ruth is going to get up from that table fully satisfied and fully nourished, having laid hold of what he has offered. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful portion?